Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 12. I wanted to take one more Sunday on Luke 12 and look at this issue of the kingdom. For Luke, this chapter is crucial in what's going on in the book. He has already been officially and formally rejected by the religious leaders of Israel. The ascription of Christ's work to the power of Satan is the breaking point in all of the Gospels, well, in the Synoptic Gospels. When the leaders officially say they can't deny Christ's power, they can't deny what he's doing, his miracles, so they come up with the explanation that he does it by the power of Satan. That is a break in the books, the Matthew, Mark, Luke. They break the narrative at that point. So the official formal recognition of Christ's works as being supernatural, undeniable, and the attributing that the work to Satan is it's like the teeter-totter. It's a shift in the book. Happens in Matthew, happens in Mark, happens in Luke. So we have already passed that point. And what we're seeing now is the introduction of new things. So for instance, in Matthew, you begin to hear Christ starting to teach about the church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see a shift. In Luke chapter 12, you have the introduction of a gap. Christ came, John the Baptist came, preaching the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. However, with the rejection now, you have the introduction of a distance, of a gap. So somebody is going off to a wedding and then coming back. Or the master is going away and the servants are being evil. So here he's introducing the idea that the kingdom's arrival will be delayed. But I wanted to take one more Sunday and talk about this. It is a single crowd in Luke chapter 12. It's a single event. And what Christ is doing with the material here is trying to assure us of Christ's, of our value to Christ and the imminence of the kingdom, that it will come no matter what. So I could have gone on to chapter 13, but for my sake and hopefully for yours, I wanted to spend one more Sunday and synthesize, at least in my own mind, what Luke is doing with this material. It may not benefit anybody but me, but at some point I might teach the Gospel of Luke in a single venue, and I wanted to have it fixed in my mind. So if you look down at verse 31, he says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be set aside for you." Seek the kingdom of God. I think what Christ is doing, or Luke is doing specifically, with this whole crowd event is showing us in the book of Luke a shift in what's taking place with the kingdom. So the question then is, since there's a delay in the kingdom, how does one prepare for that kingdom? And again, you understand my thinking about the kingdom. The kingdom is not now, it is future. Christ will come. He will sit on the throne of David. He will rule over Israel, and he will rule over all the nations of the world. And there will be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. So I have 7 points and 15 minutes to give them to you. There are 7 distinguishable issues here in Luke 12. The first is that in preparing for the kingdom, we should confess Christ openly. Look at verses 8 and 9. "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God." When he talks about the angels of God, it is a specific reference to the second coming. It is referring to the millennial kingdom. If I had the time, I'd take you to the Olivet Discourse, and you have when the Son of Man comes in His glory with His holy angels. The whole concept of the angels assisting Him, the glory that will be His. At that point, Christ is going to recognize those who have been faithful in His absence, and have been willing to step up and say, I believe in Jesus. To confess Christ, I believe, simply means to say the same thing that God is saying about it. That's what confess means. So who is Christ? I'll tell you who Christ is. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He rose again. He came first as the suffering servant. He's coming again as the King of kings and Lord of lords. How easy was that? Well, you stand up and you say that to other people. And when Christ comes back, he says, yeah, you're mine. I heard you. I saw what you did. And I'm going to acknowledge you before the angels. It's a millennial. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. This is not losing one's salvation. It's a loss of reward. So how do you prepare for the kingdom? Number one, confess Christ openly. Number two, 16 through 30, be content in the present. Now, I should. Let's look at verse 16. He spoke a parable, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. Actually, the whole region. He owned the whole county. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I don't have room to store all my crops? This is what I'll do. I'll start a massive building project. I'll rip all this stuff down and I'll go huge. Verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, man, you've got it made. Lots of stuff for many years. Eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to the disciples, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Look at the ravens, like crows. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have warehouses, they don't have storage places. God feeds them. You're more valuable than they are. Verse 25. You can't even add a single smidgen to your height if you're not able to do something with such a insignificant amount. Apparently, it's not hard for God to make you taller. Why are you anxious about the rest of things? Verse 27. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil and spin. Solomon wasn't anything like them. God clothes the grass, and it's here today and gone tomorrow. What will you? How much more are you valuable than that? Little faiths. You do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things, the nations of the world, the Gentiles, they seek after that. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. So in these verses, 16 to 30, if you look at the occasion of the parable and the explanation that follows, it has to do with the issue of contentment. The fellow wasn't content with how his brother was handling the division of the inheritance. And the argument that Christ brings here is that you are of incredible value to God. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. He does it for all of his creatures. And so be content right now. Don't wait for the future like the foolish man in the parable, but rather be content right now in the present. So how do you prepare for the kingdom? Be content. Simple. What you have now is nothing compared to what you will have then. No matter how little you have now, it is still nothing compared to how much you will have then. So be content in the present. 32 through 34, he wants us to prepare for the future kingdom. Look at verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So be content in the presence, in the present. But then he has in 32, 33, and 34 an issue of preparation. God will give you the kingdom. I like it how he describes us. Little flock, which means we're greatly outnumbered. The number of people that are actively anticipating the millennial reign of Christ don't even make up the dust on the scale, the theological scale, not even talking about unbelievers. You know, how many unbelievers are anticipating the coming of the kingdom? You know, wouldn't it be nice if our president went on the radio and said, you know, I've come to realize that the difficulties we face because I have failed to recognize the priority of Israel and God's plan for the world. Therefore, from here on going forward, we will have alliance and allegiance with Israel unlike any other nation in the world. How do you think things would go with America?
Better.
Significantly better. You know, look at our country. You can almost track the disasters in direct relationship to what we do to Israel. But that's a different sermon. My point here is that we are a minority. I'm not talking about the unbelievers, the nations of the world, the Gentiles of the world. I'm talking about the believers. How many of them are actively anticipating the coming millennial reign of Christ? If you take all millennialists, which is pretty much all of your Reformed group, you know, there's just nobody left. We're not even you little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So in anticipation of that, sell what you have and give alms. I don't think he's talking about selling everything that you have and giving it away. I think he's talking about, in context, the rich man who has to rip down all of his stuff in order to build bigger warehouses to house it. Does he need that? If I had time, I was tempted, and then I decided against that. I was tempted to play the Eagles song for you, where one of the guys in the band sings, I'm a rock star. You know, and it's great music, but he's got an office, apparently, with records on the wall, but he never gets there. He's got a Maserati that drives 150, but he can't drive because he lost his license. Anybody know the song that I'm talking? Ah, oh, good. Isn't that a great song? You know, here he is. He's famous and he's a rock star, but he can't enjoy any of it. Take what you need and care for it. Be a good steward with it. But the focus here is future. How do you prepare for the future kingdom? Well, by being generous now. Sell what you have and give alms. It's literally be merciful with your funds. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. You know, we want to put our money in a guaranteed rate of return where it's 100% safe, right? Now, there's no such thing on this planet. But the coming kingdom, put a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. And there no thief will take it, nor moth destroy it. So by giving it away, literally what you are doing is God in heaven is paying attention to that. He's storing it up for you for the future. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Confess Christ openly. Be content with the present. Prepare for the future. Verses 35 to 40 comes back now to the present. Not preparing for the future, but right now we ought to be eagerly watching for Christ's return. Watch for the Master. He's coming back. Look at verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. You yourselves be like men who wait for their Master when he will return from the wedding. Interesting figures of speech here. What's he going to bring back when he comes from the wedding? Bad stuff or good stuff?
Good stuff.
Good stuff. Yeah, in fact, these terms used are actually of a king who goes out and absolutely vanquishes the enemies, just obliterates them, and carries off all of the loot. Where are his subjects? As you listen to the hoofbeats on the ground, and everybody's on the walls, everybody's looking, and wonder who's coming for us now. Was he victorious? And the first scout on the highest, I see our banner, our king is coming, our king is coming. And all the people cheer, and here comes the king and all of the stuff that he's bringing with him that he gives to the citizens. Okay, that's the picture. So wait, watch eagerly, like those people on the wall waiting to see the outcome of the battle. Watch for their Master when he will return. And when he comes and knocks, that he may open to them immediately. Blessed are those are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I will say to you that he will gird himself and he will and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. If he should come in the second or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect it. Eagerly watch for the master's return. If he finds you watching, he will richly reward you. The reward here is unbelievable. Christ himself will gird himself and serve you. So thankful will he be for your watchful service. Incredible. You know, in Hebrews, when he talks about the sons bringing the many sons to glory, I'm pretty convinced of this, but in the context, it is Christ who is singing the song of victory over his metakoi, his sharers. He is singing the victory song about them. So, verse 35 through 40, eagerly watch for the master's return. Number 5, remain faithful during his delay. Here you've got a guy, he starts out doing well, and then he shifts in verses 41 to 48. So the point is, remain faithful. Peter is concerned about this whole thing. Do you speak this parable to us or everybody? And verse 42, Christ is purposely enigmatic. He says, no, anybody who is a faithful and wise servant, including the apostles. Verse 43, he starts this remaining faithful. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So the reward is faithful rulership with Christ. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, begins to beat the children, the boys and girls, and eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking and for him, and at that, in an hour when he's not aware, and it will cut him in two, point as a portion with the unbelievers. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself nor do according to his will be beaten with many stripes, and the ignorant, unworthy servant will be beaten with few stripes. Everybody who knows will be required of. Everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. So when you look at this, verses 41 through 48, remain faithful even though Christ is delaying. Now imagine being on the disciples' block and hearing the announcement of the coming kingdom. And now you're hearing the master is going away. He does this in all of the synoptics. The Christ is going away. He goes to a far country, receives a kingdom, comes back, so forth. The point of it is remain faithful during his delay. We observe communion. The purpose of that, one of the purposes, is to remind us that he will come again. Number 6, make the Savior more important than your family. Look at verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth. How I wish it were kindled. And he goes through this division in 49 through 53, the division. Christ and his claims should take precedent and priority over all other claims. Now, sometimes those claims can overlap, and that's lovely. I mean, isn't it great to have believing parents and believing brothers and believing sisters? I don't care if we all believe the same thing about everything, but to at least have a common faith where they are believing in Christ and we are believing in Christ. And I understand that there are massive theological divisions. But in the grand scheme of things, does it really matter if your relative is charismatic or whether they are Calvinistic, that they understand the gospel of grace completely, or whether they have hang-ups about it? in the grand scheme of things, isn't it great that at least they name the name of Christ? I remember being in France, and out of 1,000 people, how many of them would be Christians? Out of 1,000 people, 2 of them. Out of 1,000 people, there'd be 2 Christians. I remember driving down the road, and there were 3 of us driving together, 3 cars in a row that had Christians in it. And I thought, man, that just never happens in this country. So when you have 2 people out of 1,000 that are believers, how important it is that they might have a woman pastor. You know, is that a big issue or is it a little issue? Well, in the grand scheme of things, I'm glad they believe in Jesus. Right? When you go to Africa and the choices are animism, that is witch doctor, Catholicism, and Christianity, you start thinking differently about the grand scheme of things. When you hear the brothers praying that we might not encounter witches on our journey, that's a whole different level of camaraderie. So what I'm arguing here is not that we all have well-defined, fully agreed upon theology, but having said that, your commitments to Christ are going to take priority over everything else. And there will be division no matter how you look at it. And making Christ as your Savior more important than your family is crucial. So your family is going to want to go, possibly according to this text, this direction, which is not what Christ wants you to do. And you have to follow the Lord. And yeah, that filters down into all kinds of other levels. I remember many, many years ago, because I've been here for over 30 years, my mom really, really wanted us to move to Phoenix, or at least Arizona. Really, really wanted us to take those little grandbabies closer. And as Sarah and I prayed about it, our decisions, no, this is where the Lord wants us to be, Plano, Texas. No matter what kind of pressure, and she pulled all kinds of pressure on us. No, I'm sorry, Mom. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. In retrospect, absolutely made the right decision for all kinds of reasons. But my point here is that make the Savior more important than your family. No matter what the issues, make sure that you put Him first. And the last thing I want to just share with you, how do you prepare for the kingdom, 54 to 59, stay out of trouble. Since the Savior is absent and you're going to be having idiot rulers, stay out of trouble. Look at verse 54. When you see a cloud rising out of the west, you say a shower, you see the hot weather. Hypocrites, verse 56, you watch the weather, you can tell what it is, but you can't figure out the times. What he's saying here is the time is being delayed. The kingdom is being delayed. Yes, verse 57, why among yourselves do you not judge what is right? Since the king is absent, figure it out on your own. You make some decent decisions. Make right decisions. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. Now, why would that happen to an innocent person? And the answer is because we have a corrupt world. He's not saying agree with the person because you probably sinned in the first place. He's saying agree with the person because the system in which you find yourself is corrupt. One of the things we tried to do and failed in Africa was go visit Burundian pastors in jail. Several pastors were put in jail from Grace Bible Church because they opposed how the government was handling the property that was theirs. And rather than resolve it equitably, they just put them all in jail. So guess what we have in jail in Burundi, in East Africa? Now we have churches. So these pastors are now leading guys to the Lord in the prison, and we have a church, a Grace Bible Church, in jail, in Bujumbura. And we tried to get the team in there to go and visit the prisoners and to encourage our brothers who are now in jail. Did they do anything wrong? Absolutely not. But it's a corrupt system. It's a corrupt system. So I think what he's arguing here is stay out of trouble whenever possible. Verse 59. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. So even if it's not your fault and you're not in the wrong, settle it. Stay out of trouble with all that you can because the kingdom is being delayed. So I think as you look at these, confess Christ openly, be content in the present, prepare for the future kingdom, eagerly watch for the Master's return, remain faithful during His delay, make your Savior more important than your family, and stay out of trouble. And what an absolutely horrible sermon with 7 points. Amen? Let's sing a song in closing.